Well, I couldn't think of a better hymn for our talk this morning than "This Is My Father's World," because the things we're studying here in the book of Revelation this morning deal with his claim to our earth. And we're going to see that when we get into the seven last plagues, those are going to be delivered to show people the fact that he is the creator, because today they deny even that they are created. We have the theory of evolution with us today, and people don't even want to admit that God created them. This morning we've already read our scripture in Revelation, beginning in chapter 14. We've read through this, and now we're going to go back through it and study each verse in a little more detail. So we're going to begin in Revelation 14 and verse 6. These are probably some of the most important passages in the Bible to us here at the end of time, because these final angels are bringing these final messages to tell the inhabitants of the earth what they need to do. And as we're going to see, they're very interesting messages. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6, John said, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, into every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So this final message wasn't for any specific group of people. It was for all the people that dwell on the earth, every nation, kindred, language, and people, for everyone. The gospel must go to everyone, and this special admonition is given to them in verse 7, saying, this is the angel saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." We've reached the end. It's almost time for the Creator to deliver his judgments here to the earth. Then notice what they add there. The angel says, "And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Why do you think that angel would add that part about "and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters"? It's almost as if he's telling us the judgment hour is here, and so make sure you're worshiping the one who made all of these things. Now, a lot of people look over and don't realize it, but we want to turn back to the book of Exodus this morning. Keep your place in Revelation, but turn to Exodus chapter 20 with me, because we're going to see that this angel is actually quoting from another place in the Bible. Of course, you know that in Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. We're going to begin reading the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Now notice this verse carefully, verse 11. "For," or because, "in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The Ten Commandments are the only place that we find those words that the angel is quoting back there in Revelation. And of course we've come to realize that there is a special controversy in the world today between the beast power that claims they took the sacredness from the Sabbath and transferred it to Sunday, and those who continue to keep the Ten Commandments as the Creator commanded and continue to keep the Sabbath day. There's a controversy there. So this angel, now as we turn back to Revelation 14, we'll read that verse 7 one more time. Revelation 14 and verse 7, the angel is saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." And it's as if the angel then says, "And make sure you worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters." He's quoting from that fourth commandment, because that's the place they've made the breach in God's law. And this angel's telling people at the end of time, make sure you're worshiping the Creator. And we worship the Creator on the seventh day of the week, the day He commanded us to do. So this angel is telling him, make sure you're worshiping the Creator. And then he gives the fearful denunciation of spiritual Babylon, whom we know to be the Roman Catholic Church today, the power who claims to have changed God's times and laws, and the one who's responsible for these things. Verse 8, the angel says, John says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The wine is, of course, her doctrine. She certainly used plenty of her wrath throughout the centuries to try to force men's conscience to worship the way she wants. And her fornication is her spiritual adultery that she's committed against the Creator because they have falsified His doctrine and gone away after other things. So the angel proclaims the fall of Babylon in verse 8, and we can see how they've fallen today. They're falling yet, even before our eyes. The scandal with the priests and the pedophilia and all these things are bringing them down every day. 10 years ago, they were in much better shape. It's kind of strange to watch them today because the Pope is ascending in power. He has more and more leaders of the world going to him, having big meetings. He's actually gaining power, but the church at the same time has lost tons of credibility. They have millions and millions of people who faithfully gave their tithe to them every week, went to Mass every day. Lots of little old ladies and little old men out there who are staying home from Mass. They can't believe that the same hand that would give them the Eucharist has done these awful things, and there's this great question in their mind as to what's going on out there today. So Babylon truly is falling before our eyes. Verse 9, Revelation 14 and verse 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So he told us in verse 9 that if any man receives his mark, worships the beast, any of these things, they're going to receive God's wrath. And it says that wrath is going to be poured out without mixture. See, at the close of probation, when there's no more time for anyone to be saved, when God pours out the final wrath, there will be no mercy mingled with it. Everything God's ever done before has been in mercy. And at the end, He is going to really wreak havoc here on our earth and really punish these people. We're not really going to get into what the mark of the beast is this morning because we need more time to do that. Maybe we'll study that next week, but we will study it soon. So we're warned here that we must not worship Babylon. She's falling. We must not receive or partake with them in the things they're doing, receive any of their marks. Now let's turn back to Revelation chapter 15. We're going to read through about the plagues this morning, see if we can understand better why these are occurring, what their purpose is. Revelation 15 and verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. God has been holding back His wrath for a long time now. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God says that He has long time holding His peace. And He says at the end He's going to destroy and devour at once. He's been treasuring up His wrath. As He's been holding it back. It's almost like a person who has put up with a lot. And at the end, they're finally let it out. And He is going to do that. verse I was referring to there. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it for you. It's Isaiah 42 and verse 14. God says, I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So God's waited a long time. He's been watching what's going on here on earth. He's watched as they persecuted his people who kept the Ten Commandments and killed them. And each time that's happened, he's held it in, and he's held it in, and he's held it in. And it's coming down to the end here where he's not going to hold it in any longer. So it says in Revelation 15:1, as we go back there, it says, in the plagues is filled up the wrath of God. In other words, it's going to be the full measure of his wrath against these things. Of course, he is going to burn up sin and sinners, but that's slightly different than what we're dealing with here. Revelation 15 and verse 2, John says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. That should cheer all our hearts there. John said he saw the people who didn't receive the mark of the beast, the ones who got the victory over him, the ones who held out. And he saw them standing on the sea of glass there with God, and they have their harps. Verse 3, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So they see the redeemed there singing the song of Moses, it says. It's called the song of Moses because Moses and his people came out of Egypt. Moses was told by Pharaoh there near the end, Pharaoh told him, if you ever see my face again, I'm going to kill you. They set out to destroy Moses and his people, and then when they finally got away and got down the wilderness, the Egyptians came after them, and they pinned the men down there against the ocean. And the Egyptian army was all there, and they were all armed, and they were ready to destroy these people. And had they been able to get a hold of Moses, you can't imagine what would have happened to Moses, because he was the ringleader of the whole thing. And we know the story. God opened the Red Sea, and he took them through the ocean, and he drowned their enemies in the ocean behind them. And on the other side of that unbelievable experience, they sung the song of Moses. They sang the song of Moses. It was a song of deliverance and happiness and joy. It's almost like if you've ever had something happen to you in your life, you've maybe almost been killed in a car accident or something or other, and you realize right afterwards how close you came to death. You have a feeling there, and it's one of awe and thankfulness. And these people at the end are going to have come out of this terrible time where they were trying to kill them and destroy them. And they're standing there before God, and they're singing the song of Moses, and they're saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The word manifest means revealed. He's getting ready to reveal his judgments. See, we know at the end there's going to be the two powers at work here on earth. The people who have changed God's law and are trying to force the world to do that, and the people who are holding out to keep the commandments, and there's going to be this terrible battle going on between them over doctrine and over what's true and what's not. And as far as the world's looking on, they can't tell for sure who's right. They're hearing, but they haven't seen what God's going to do yet. In other words, God hasn't weighed in on the subject. He has because he's given us the Bible, but yet he hasn't physically intervened. So these two powers are going, and people can't figure out which one is right. But now he's getting ready to make plain his judgments. Verse 5 it says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." This verse right here is amazing. It says, "The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony." The testimony, of course, was the Ten Commandments. Moses delivered them, brought them down the mountain, and put them in the ark. It was called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. The covenant was the agreement that he made with them. If you keep my commandments, I'll take care of you. So now he sees the temple in heaven where this is stored. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So there we have the Ten Commandments. Verse 6 says, "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." That word four beasts there, there's two different kinds of translations of the word beast in the book of Revelation. This particular one means the living creatures. The other places where it calls Satan the beast, it means a venomous or a poisonous beast. This is a totally different kind of beast. It just means living creatures. So speaking about the four living creatures there that he saw around the throne with the 24 elders, it says, "One of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." Verse 8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." We studied last week about the Day of Atonement and how no one could go into the Day of Atonement on the day that the high priest was doing the final work. And here in heaven is the Father and Son are seated there in the Holy Spirit, and the temple is there waiting there, and they're doing these final things. No one is with them. They're there taking care of this. And then chapter 16 begins. John says, "I heard a great voice out of the temple," coming out of the temple, God is speaking, "saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." All of a sudden, there's going to be a realization by these people who have received the things that the Catholic Church has done, who have kept their Sunday with them and done these things. On that morning, they're going to find their body covered with boils, grievous sores instantly. See, God is the Creator. He made the earth, and he commands us to worship him like he told us to. But these people won't do it. Many of them believe, in fact, the Catholic Church today says that parts of the evolutionary theory are probably a very good explanation for where we came from and all that. The last pope who just passed away said that it was a good explanation, parts of it. So they don't want to endorse the week of creation too closely, because then they would have to keep the seventh day. So to get rid of the seventh day, they've gone out to the other. So notice that this first plague is directed directly at these men's bodies. That's because the Creator is saying to them, "I did make you. I did give you life and breath, and you haven't done what you were supposed to do." And he's showing them that if I hadn't made you, I wouldn't have power to put sores all over your body immediately. So it's his first testimony to them in a physical manner that, yes, he does have power over their bodies. He did create them, and they do owe him everything. So the first thing he does is attacks their body with these noisome and grievous sores. And, of course, we have millions of people today who aren't even Christians that believe in the theory of evolution, and he's speaking to them also and telling them, "I made you. Your theory of evolution is incorrect. I am the Creator, and I therefore have shown you that by afflicting your flesh." Chapter 16 and verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another angel on the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So now we've got to think about in our minds what's going to be going on here at the end. We've studied about their killing of the two witnesses and how they're trying to exterminate the people who will not go along with them and do what they want. So they've really thirsted for these people's blood. In fact, it tells us in Revelation 11, after they kill the two witnesses, that they're having a big party there and they're making merry because these two guys preached to them and they hated what they had to say and they're so glad they're dead. So therefore, they've thirsted for the blood of the saints, and so God is showing them that he once again is the creator of everything, so he's going to turn all the water into blood. God's people, of course, will be able to find clean, pure water to drink. It tells us in Isaiah that springs will bubble up in the wilderness wherever you are. If you're out there, you'll have water to drink. But the wicked, when they go to turn on the faucet in their house, blood is going to come out of their faucet. And it says that this is done to show them that God did create the seas and the waters in our earth, and it's done to them also because they thirsted for blood. They wanted to kill these people who wouldn't go along with them, and therefore he's giving them blood to drink. Then you notice in verse 7 the extra angel who weighs in on the subject says, the first one's already said in verse 5, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. So God's judged it because they wanted to kill his people and he gave them. And the first angel ratifies the sentence. And then the second angel in verse 7, I heard another angel, another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So these seem like terrible things that God's going to do to the inhabitants of the earth, but the angels in heaven have been watching this thing from the beginning, and as he begins to pour out these plagues, they're right in unison with him. They're ratifying what he says. You are right, God. These people needed this. Verse 8 says, The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You see, we know today, we've studied it, the day Sunday, which most of the world claims to worship God on, was actually dedicated to the sun god. Satan set up his religion. He was known as Lucifer, son of the morning. The pagans believed that the most powerful God dwelt on the sun, and they named a day after it, and they began to worship him. And later on, when Satan brought them into the Christian church, he took the church over by a hostile takeover, and he switched them over to keeping the day of the sun god. And today, many of them will not give that up, even when they're shown that the Bible Sabbath is the seventh day, and that to worship the Creator, we have to do it on that day. So he's going to burn them with the sun here at the end to show them that I made the sun also. I have power over the sun, and you've worshipped the sun rather than worshipping me. The sun is not your savior. It's merely a tool that I made to keep you warm, and God turns up the power of the sun. We can't even imagine what it'll be like when that happens here on earth, how hot it will be and what misery the people will be in. It's because they've worshipped the sun. When they keep Sunday, really, they're giving honor to the Son and not to the Creator. Not the Son of God, the S-U-N, the Sun, the planet. Verse 10 says, And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So the Bible tells us that the light came. When Jesus came, the light came, but men chose darkness. And today, the people in the world are choosing darkness because they know what the Bible says and what they should do if they were going to do it exactly like the Bible says, but they choose darkness. So therefore, God is going to pour out darkness so thick upon the city of Rome there where the Catholic Church is seated, that just like you've heard people say, I pinched myself to see if I was dreaming, to see if it was real, it says they're going to be gnawing on their tongue to have a little pain so they can see if they're really alive, because they're going to wonder, they're going to be in such oppressive darkness. One point, in fact, this never struck me till this morning as I was reading this, but I want to go back to verse 9 for a second, because we've all been dealing with what the Creator's name is. Verse 9 says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Somehow, everyone is going to know what the name of God is before the end, because these people, when they actually receive these plagues, they're going to blaspheme that name. They're going to curse it because they're so full of wrath. There's a difference in the gods. There's many gods, and men have set up many false gods, but there's only one Creator, and it says at the end they're going to blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And, of course, we've read 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. There's no more chance for these people to be saved. They've passed the boundary of probation, just like when the ark door closed in Noah's day. Jesus says, as it was in Noah's day, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. A day came that the angel closed the door of the ark, and as the water poured down for 40 days and 40 nights upon that earth, if you could imagine those people there, maybe they were in the valley by the ark when it began to rain, and they began to climb the mountains, and we don't know how many days it took them that they climbed to try to stay ahead of the rain, but can you imagine the terror as you tried to climb in blinding rain pouring down, and you watched the valleys cover, and it just kept coming up the mountain, and you climbed higher and higher and higher, and I'm sure that as they finally got to the top of the mountains, that there was probably even a struggle there to see who could be the last person there to stay alive. And God poured that wrath out upon them. He could have, in Noah's day, if he wanted to, just killed them all instantly. He could have euthanized them. He could have said, okay, well, I've got Noah in the boat now, and he could have just put all the rest of them to sleep. But God is a God of love, but God also punishes wickedness, and he's always punished it, and he's going to punish it again. And so here at the end, this is only punishment for these people. They cannot be benefited by it. I'd like to read back in Isaiah a few verses with you this morning there that demonstrates this. A lot of people don't put it together that way. It's Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Isaiah 28 and verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's referring to the church. He's talking about a group of scornful people at the end that are going to be ruling. Verse 15, he gives us a little more detail about them. He says, because ye have said, Isaiah 28:15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. We know that that fits the Catholic Church perfectly today. They claim to have the keys of heaven and hell. Therefore, that gives them a covenant with death, and they're in agreement with hell. They say, when the overflowing scourge, a scourge is a whip, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. They're saying, we're not going to get those plagues in the end. It's not coming for us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That's where they're hiding today, behind lies and falsehood. Their idea is that Peter was the first pope, that God gave him this spectacular power to change the Bible, the idea is that their popes can change Sabbath to Sunday and do these things. Those are all lies, and they're hiding behind them, and they don't think they're going to get the plagues. But verse 16 continues and says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Of course, we know that Jesus is the stone, but I also believe this represents the Ten Commandments. He's laid a stone for us. He's given us his law, written on stone with his own finger to show its immutability. And he says, "They that believe shall not make haste." In other words, we're going to be very careful with it. Verse 17, he says, "Judgment will I also lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet." In other words, he's going to check everybody with a plummet. And we've talked about how to use a plummet. You have to have something to put it beside. They used to call them a plumb bob. It's the little weight that hangs on the end of a string, and you can check to see if things are square. Put it up against the door over here, and it hangs down, and it tells you if the door is square. But you have to have something to check it against. So he says he's going to, judgment will he lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. He's going to check the people against the Ten Commandments, his word he's given them. Then he tells us there in 17, "And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled." In other words, it won't stand. "And your agreement with hell shall not stand." Now, there's these men have said these things, but it's not going to hold for them. It says, "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it." Overflowing means, you know, if water comes roaring down against the dam, if the dam's tall enough, it stops it. But if it overflows it, it is overpowered and it's gone over it. So it's talking about the overflowing scourge. In other words, this punishment that's coming by God that's going to be so powerful, it just flows over everything. It's talking about the seven last plagues. It says they're going to be trodden down by it. Now, verse 19 is very interesting. It says, "From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only when he makes you to understand doctrine." If your Bible has a note on it, that's how that's supposed to be translated. Your old King James says, "When it shall be a vexation only to understand the report." And that word report, when you look at it in the King James, it is the word doctrine. So what it's saying here is, in verse 19, from the time that it goeth forth, in other words, when the seven last plagues begin, it will take you. They're going to get you. "For morning by morning it will pass over, by day and by night." In other words, it's coming all the time. Remember, we just talked about it. Jesus said, like it was in Noah's day, so will it be at the end. In Noah's day, when it began to rain on those people, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And when God begins to deliver them the plagues, it's coming one after another, hard and fast. They're going to be reeling from their boils when they go to the sink to get a drink, and blood's going to come out in their glass, and the sun is going to come out so hot they can't even believe it. It's going to be mortal agony for these people. But it tells us there in verse 19, "From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night." But the important part that we came to read is where it says, "It will be a vexation only when he makes you to understand doctrine." See, he's finally going to make them understand that the doctrine of the Sabbath and the keeping of the Ten Commandments was correct. But at this point in time, it's only a vexation. If something is only a vexation to you, it means you can't be profited by it. It's kind of like if somebody tells me, if you try to drive your car through that water, you're going to fall off in a big hole and lose your car. If I do that, after it's happened, what you told me, what is it to me? It's just an aggravation. You were right and I was wrong, but it can't profit me. It's only an aggravation. So at this point it says, "It shall be a vexation only when he makes you to understand the doctrine." They're not going to understand it until then. They did understand it, but they rejected it and they chose the darkness. So therefore, when he finally pours out the plagues on them and they realize, we were wrong, these people were right, it's only going to be an aggravation to them. Verse 20 continues to describe this time. It says, "For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it." If you've ever tried to sleep on a bed that was so short you were hanging off both ends, or you've ever slept in the wintertime and it was really cold and the blanket you had wouldn't go all the way around you, you couldn't ever get comfortable. And it's saying that at the end of time, when the plagues begin to come, there's going to be no comfort for the wicked. They can't find anywhere to go or anything to do. Verse 21 tells us, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his strange act." So it says God's going to rise up at the end like he has a few times in the past, and he's going to bring about his strange work. For God to pour out these seven last plagues is a very strange work for him. He loves men, and he's nourished them and helped them. And here at the end, he's going to devastate the earth with the seven last plagues as this punishment upon wickedness. And verse 22 tells us, "Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." He tells them, don't be mockers. Don't mock at these things, because if he does, their bands will be made strong. In other words, God will let Satan fasten them with his bands of unbelief, and they'll be banded there to receive these plagues at the end. So he tells us that these men can't repent at the end. At this point in history, it's only going to aggravate them when they realize they were wrong. Now let's turn back to Revelation 16 and continue there. Let's see. We'll read verse 11 one more time. It says, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." We don't understand this verse exactly. Some people believe this is literally the river Euphrates. Some people believe it represents a river of people that's going to dry up for the false religion at the end. They're going to be, the people are going to attack them and come after them. If you can imagine what it would be like to be a pastor or priest who's told his people, "Oh, don't worry about that Sabbath day. Don't worry about this. Do this." On that morning when your members all begin to receive the plague, they've got boils all over them. I wonder who they're going to be looking for. So their rivers or the people are certainly going to be dried up for the churches there at the end. Verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So he tells us about the demons then who are going to gather the people in. The Bible says God's going to give them over to the strong delusion so that they believe the lie. So here in the end, as the Holy Spirit's withdrawn and there's no more time for salvation, these people are given over to Satan, and the Satan and his beings, his demons, angels with him, come out to deceive these people. Verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That's saying spiritually we're supposed to make sure we're right, so we're not left without the righteousness of Jesus to cover us, and we're left to be destroyed and our shame to be known to all. Verse 16 says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And of course, this has been argued about forever, but Armageddon is the Valley of Har-Megiddo, and one of its meanings in the Hebrew is the place of rendezvous. In other words, the place where they're all going to come together. And we've already studied about how the world is going to be at the city of Jerusalem at the end to worship Satan as God there, believing that he is God. And so they're all gathered together in there for this final conflict. And God has told us that he's going to bring them together. If you'll turn back with me to the little book of Zephaniah, not too far before Matthew, he's one of the minor prophets. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, God says, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey." And that prey is not like we pray to God, it's like a dog eats a rabbit, that type of prey. God says, "Wait upon me till I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." So God's telling us there to wait upon him. We just have to patiently obey him and wait upon him. He says it's his determination to gather them all together and pour out his fierce wrath and anger upon them for what they've done, murdering his people, denying him as creator, honoring Satan instead of him. So it tells us back here in Revelation 16:16 that he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue the place of rendezvous, or Armageddon. They're going to be gathered there so God can come and appear, and they're going to see his power and his glory. Verse 17 says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." Massive boulders of hail. Some people believe them to be from 40 to over 100 pounds. These hailstones are coming down. It's going to reduce what's left of our earth to rubble. "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." We're finally going to reach that time when the last angel pours out his vial, and we hear that voice from the throne saying, "It is done. It's all over with. Satan's rebellion is finished. God is here. He's brought his judgment to bear upon the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. Everything is finished, and there's the great earthquake, so big like there's never been." And I'm going to use a little construction language for you here, but in verse 20 it says that every island fled away and the mountains were not found. If you've ever seen them when they pour concrete, you can have concrete that's really rough and they have a tool called a vibrator and they put it down in the concrete and it vibrates very violently. And as it shakes all the air out of the concrete and it makes all the rocks and things just sink down into the concrete. When it shakes, they just all go in there. And this last earthquake is going to be so powerful that if you could do this yourself, if you took a little fishbowl, put some sand in the bottom of it, and put a few heavy rocks on that sand, and then you put water in there, and then you shook it, those rocks will just sink right down into the sand because the gravity just levels out everything. And here in the end, there's going to be such a terrible earthquake that it says they can't find the mountains because the mountains are just going to sink back into the earth. God is coming to a level plane here, and it says that every eye will see him when he comes. The seven last plagues seem like a terrible thing to come up on earth. But if you're one of those people who lives to the end, and I believe everyone sitting here today has that opportunity, if you've seen how they're going to hunt you at the end and they're going to want to kill you, this awful wrath that's here today on earth towards those who keep God's commandments and want to perfectly obey him. If you've lived to see that, you'll understand why he punishes the wicked like he does here at the end. And it's not up to you and I to second guess God. He made everyone. The Bible says we were made for His pleasure, and He made us to love us and bless us. But He also punishes, and the seven last plagues are His final punishment upon sin and wickedness here in this earth. Of course, the final, I don't really call it the punishment, but the final destruction in the lake of fire, we know, will be after this time. But God has told us these things. He's told us what's going to happen. See, He's made it bad because He doesn't want us to be on the wrong side. If you tell people to do something, but you don't tell them what will happen to them, then some of them may go do it because they don't realize what the consequences will be. So He's told us what these consequences will be clearly so that everybody will know and fear this terrible scourge or whipping that He's going to put on those who are lost at the end. The good news for you and I today is we know what we're supposed to do. So as long as we live right, obey God, keep His commandments, love our fellow human beings, and help to spread His gospel to the rest of the earth here at the end, we can know for a certainty that we will be amongst the ransomed, the redeemed, and we will not have to be punished by any of these plagues. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy great name. We thank You for Your many blessings to us. We thank You for the wonders of Your word. We thank You that You have made it hard to be lost. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that strives upon our hearts each and every day to try to draw us in the right way. We ask that You continue to pour out Your Spirit upon us more and more and draw us unto You. Help us and guide us. Help us to hear that still small voice behind us that says, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Bless us and help none of us here today to receive of the plagues of Your wrath in the end. Help us to be saved unto You and be treasures to You. Bless us and keep us. Be with our family and friends and loved ones and all Thy people upon earth today. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.